Good morning. Thanks for the music. Appreciated it. Good to sing songs. I want to preach this morning on a topic that I sense that we need as Christians in our day. In fact, what I want to do is preach on, I'm preaching next week as well, so I want to combine both of these particular topics together. This week I want to preach on our need for wisdom, and next week I want to preach on our need for courage. And it seems like as I scan the American scene today, I really see the need for both. Do you as well? Do you see that? Or is it just me? I'll tell you, I need all kinds of wisdom. I really do. So thankful for the water glass up here. I think I shared this with you before, but I was preaching in a Presbyterian church, and they believe in sprinkling. And I was, as I was preaching, my hand went, and the water glass went all over the place. They didn't get too upset by that. And I said, well, traditionally I'm a Baptist, but it didn't bother me. But the next time I come, maybe you want to have a pool here, and I can just throw it all on you. That can be very embarrassing when you're speaking to have some water up here, and if you're an Italian, you're raising your hands, and water all over the place. When I consider, though, the American scene, I really think we are in desperate need, don't you feel that, of wisdom? I mean, how do we say things, and what exactly are we supposed to say, and when to say it? Those things demand a lot of wisdom. When I consider the breakdown of the family in our nation, the utter confusion on sexual identity. I mean, I've never seen a day like ours. Have you? I mean, never seen a day when a little boy doesn't know if he's a boy or a girl. If a little girl doesn't know, or we're told, they're told they may not be a boy or a girl. That's got to just bring all kinds of confusion to the individual. And how about the constant bombardment of hate speech that's on television and on social media? I've never seen it like this. Have you? Never seen it so bad. I mean, if you don't like our president, but and that's just in one area, but if he, do you have to have so much hate against him? I mean, I've never seen a president so hated in all my life on since I've been walking the planet, never have seen anything like it before. And then the secularization of our schools and its textbooks and with teachers, not even to consider theism as part of the discussion and debate of what we experience. And then there's the erosion of the biblical view of life on work, for instance. Give everybody $500. I mean, did you hear that recently in California? Just give people $1,000. And in Chicago, just give them $500. See how we do. Yeah, I know that's going to really work well. And the biblical view of work. And how about the babies that are killed in abortion? And how about all the distractions we have, right? I mean, all the distractions that we have as Americans today. With the television going on, with the computers going on, with my smartphone, people are always, my grandkids are smart, you know, that chat, what do you call it, Snapchat. And I've got a few grandkids that call me all the time. I mean, I'm glad they do, but they want to see my face for whatever reason. And we talk to each other on this thing, and it's an amazing thing, but they call me at strange times during the course of the day. Or night. They call me sometimes at night. And it's 2 or 3 in the morning. One called a few weeks ago. What are you doing, grandfather? And I'm trying to sleep. What are you doing? We just wanted to see if you were okay. Yeah, I'm all right. No problem. And you see, we look at all these particular distractions and all these particular problems that we see as Christians, as Christ followers, and we go, how in the world are we supposed to address these things in our day? And I'll tell you something. We need to ask ourselves that question. How are we supposed to address all of these issues? How do we write about them? I'm on Facebook, and I try to give out the gospel every week. I've got close to 1,000 friends now on Facebook. They're not really my friends, as you know, when you're on Facebook. But it's a good thing to do. If you're on Facebook or Twitter, asking God to give you the right words to say, to have the right tone and are saying these things. We need wisdom in these things. So what in the world is wisdom? Well, you'll see on the screen here something that I penned that I think would be fitting with the words itself, with the words that are used in Scripture for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to properly apply in our lives, especially in our relationships, the knowledge that we receive from the Lord. So, we have Scripture giving us knowledge, and how can we take that Scripture that gives us knowledge and apply it in the course of the week as Christians? And we need to know how to do that. The Bible, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, speak and exhort us to choose wisdom. The book of Proverbs exhorts us to seek wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. I just want to show you this before we get into our text today. But Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes speak highly of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 2, I just want to read a few verses here, starting with verse 1. Solomon writes, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom." Shh. Listen. Shh. Listen. See, so you're with your Bible and you're having your quiet time. The Lord's not asking you to do all the talking, right? And for those of us that like talking, right, sometimes I forget this. Sometimes I think, well, maybe I should be praying all the time and talking to the Lord all the time. And the Lord deals with my heart about, you know, you don't have to be talking all the time. Just listen. Just open up your Bible and let me speak to you from the Word. So Solomon writes in verse 2, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity." Go back up with me to verse 4. "If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures." Can you imagine if someone came in the building here this morning and called out your name and said, "Hey, we just found the deed to your house, and we noticed that in the walls there's silver and gold in the walls." What would you do if you heard someone say that? Well, you probably wouldn't finish the rest of my sermon here. You'd probably run out of the place, right? And you'd probably run home and get a good pick and shovel, and you start beating against the walls, digging up the walls, and you'd want to find all that treasure that's there from what this person said to you was there in your walls. And what Solomon is saying, you've got to take your time. When you start digging up the walls, you've got to take your time and dig up the walls of your heart and say, "Lord, I want to have wisdom like a person seeking silver. I want to have wisdom like someone just seeking treasure and gold in the walls of my heart, my house. Lord, give me wisdom, especially in relationship to people." And you'll see that especially in Proverbs. Proverbs is really a great book on relationships, how to get along with people. And we don't know how to do that all the time, do we? Right? I don't know how to get along with people all the time. There's some people that are just annoying, right? There's some Christians, let me tell you this, there's some Christians that are annoying, right? You've met them. Maybe you are one of them. Maybe I am too. But there are some Christians that are just hard people to get to know. And they really bother you, right? And we need wisdom as the church to have wisdom, but there's people in the culture who are hate-driven, and we need to know how to deal with these people. Lord, grant us wisdom in these things. I love what the New Testament speaks highly of wisdom too. Listen to Paul in Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom, he's talking about Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we are faced with hate-filled people, when we're faced with we don't know what to say to this person or that person, we can look to Jesus and say, how would Jesus, as we look at Scripture, how would Jesus deal with this situation? How would Jesus deal with our relationships to our mates, our husbands, or our wives? What would his attitude be in relationship to our kids or grandkids? What's the Lord want from us in relationship to the people at work, to our girlfriend or boyfriend, or the people at school, or our neighbors? How do you get along with your neighbors? Sometimes the neighbors aren't good friends. They're just not. It's hard to get along. Remember I told you about the chicken with the next door neighbor? Remember? Did I tell you about this? I told you about this, right? Some of you remember? This chicken came over to our house always trying to pull up the flowers in my front yard. And I detest it. I spend a lot of time on the flowers in our front yard and backyard. And this chicken would come by and I went to the neighbor. I thought that was the biblical thing to do first and say, you know, I like the chicken actually. And the fellow was very honest. He says, well, I personally like to eat that thing. And I said, yeah, but you know, he's digging up my flowers. So he said, oh, we'll take care of that. I said, okay, thanks. So go back, and next few days, the chicken's out again. And he's eating my flowers. So you know what I did? I told Betty, I said, I'm going to fix that chicken. I'm going to put some hot pepper all over the flowers. So I put hot pepper all over the flowers. And that chicken came by, and this is, I'm trying not to exaggerate, and this is probably going to sound like an exaggeration, and in some degree it is. But this chicken's head, I'm not kidding, he put his head down and he started picking away, and I know he got some hot pepper, and his head went just like this. And that poor chicken has never been back. He never, never. So listen, here's the thing, if I was selling hot pepper today, I think I can make a killing on sales. Because you might want to try this. If a chicken comes into your garden, you may want to say, hey, I'm going to fix him. This is what I'm going to do. But how do you get along with a chicken? How do you get along with people? You know, it's not easy. Well, the text that I want us to look at today is 1 Kings. So let's go there. 1 Kings chapter 3. And in this text, it's familiar to many of us, probably here. But it's just a wealth, there's just a wealth of information about wisdom. And there's, in our outline here, there are three points that I want to get into this morning. And the first one, you're going to notice that Solomon had strengths and weaknesses, just like all of us here in this room. By the way, it's true. You need to understand this. All of you have strength and weak areas. When I'm involved in premarital counseling or pre-engagement counseling, I tell people that's the best thing to do in our day. And what I mean by pre-engagement counseling, if there's a hint, if there's just a hint that you might be getting married in the next 50 years, if you're not married already, go to some mature couple and just ask that couple, listen, can you sit down with us just for a few weeks and just go through some questions about marriage, what it's like. I remember the premarital counseling Betty and I went to. We've been married 47 years. But the premarital counseling that Betty and I went to, we went to the pastor, and here was his premarital counseling. Just a great guy. Just a great guy. I really enjoyed being with him. He said, John, do you love Betty? I said, yeah, I do. And he said, Betty, do you love John? Yep. He said, that's all I need to know. Just like, and then I look at it in marriage now, and I go, man, out there are a lot of questions I would have asked. A lot of questions. So we all have weaknesses and strength areas, and before you get married, it's good to find those things out then it won't be such a surprise later, you know what I'm saying? And for those of us that have been married a long time, those surprises occur all the time. So Solomon had strengths and weaknesses, and we need to understand that about ourselves as well. Point number two, I'm just going through the outline here. The Lord reveals himself to Solomon. We're going to see this in the text, in Solomon's humble request, verses 5 through 15. And then there's this application that Solomon uses wisdom, and you know the application as we go through this. Well, let's look at our first point here this morning, verses 1 through 4. And you're going to see something of Solomon's strength and weak areas in his life. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read this. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only, or except, he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great place. Solomon offered thousands burnt offerings on that altar. Now, what you see here is almost like a tension between what Solomon's strengths were and Solomon's weak areas. You'll note, first of all, he takes Pharaoh's daughter, who wasn't in line with, from what we understand, with Pharaoh and their gods. He wasn't in line, or she wasn't in line with Solomon. And yet, at the same time, she may have been a believer. We don't know for sure her status, but we know it was Pharaoh's daughter. He's trying to make this alliance with Egypt and also with the nation of Israel. And you'll note in the passage here also, the people were sacrificing on these high places, oftentimes used not so much for worshiping the Lord, but for worshiping other gods. And then Solomon, it says in verse 3, loves the Lord. And he walked in his statutes of his father, except that he sacrificed burnt incense on these high places. So it's like, well, I love the Lord, but I love the Lord and I got this thing going too. You know, I love the Lord, but I'm involved here. It reminds me of present-day Christians in America. I love the Lord, but I'm into a little pornography over here. It's not, you know, it's just a little pornography. It's not a major deal. I love the Lord and we're watching television programs that disrespect parents. It's not a major deal, and I sit here and I laugh about it all the time with my kids, but it's not really a big deal. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's okay to have this in the home, isn't it? Yeah, we can go down the list. Just a little idolatry, just worshiping other gods. It's not a major deal. And we all have to guard our hearts about that. That was a weak area that Solomon had. He had this love for the Lord, but there was this mix, and that wasn't a good place for him to be in. And I'll show you why I say that. Let's go to chapter 11, because this seems to grow. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Solomon is involved with, he loved many foreign women. And you'll see this in verse number 1. And then in verse 2, for the nations concerning the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them. Nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from their gods. Solomon held fast that he's in love. He said, well, you know, I mean, I love women. He says it's a good thing. He said, nothing wrong with that. But behind all of that was their own gods. And it was going to turn Solomon's heart away from the Lord. And you know, for instance, in verse 4, for Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. So Solomon goes after these other gods, and it's really a terrible testimony. And you know, verse 8, thus also he did for his foreign wives who burned incense. Be careful who you pal around, dear people. Really, you need to be careful who you pal around. Listen to Solomon after he learns some things, hopefully. He says in Proverbs 13:20, the person who walks with wise people will be wise, and he who's a companion of fools will suffer harm. The people that you pale around are going to bring you consequences. You know, think about who you're palling around now. You younger people here, who do you pal around? They're going to influence you. They're going to really influence you one way or another. Don't be foolish and say, they're not going to influence me. I'm going to have a better influence on them. If you're hanging around a fool, you need to get away from the fool. You can witness to him, but you need to, you know what I'm saying? You need to get away from those people. They're just going to ruin you. Don't think you're strong enough to influence them. I mean, good that you witness to them. You should witness to them. And if you're around foolish people, though, you need to get away from them. Listen to what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You can tell who the fool is and who can tell who the wise person is. Stay away from fools. Here's what I used to tell the kids in class. Yeah, you pal around fools, and then after you get into trouble, you know what you say? Oh, how come God allowed this to happen? Well, you paled around fools. That's why. I used to tell them, that's why this happened, because you paled around fools. And look at you now. You're in a mess because you paled. Don't blame God. I mean, God said, don't pal around him, and you pal around him. You know what I'm saying? And this is true for those of us here that are older. Be careful who you pal around. But God in his mercy does something to Solomon. Go back to our text in 1 Kings 3. God reveals himself to him. And here's the dilemma. God reveals himself to him, starting with verse number 5. But it's as though, as he grows, he has this wisdom, but instead of using it, he doesn't use it. Now watch what God does in his providence, how he deals with Solomon. And it's God who reveals himself. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Now, here's what I put on my Facebook page this week. I explained to them that I'm speaking here. Here's the question I asked. What if you were in Solomon's situation here and God gave you a dream and said, what do you wish that I would give you? What would you ask for? Now, I want to tell you something. I know in this congregation from the first hour I knew this when I was here in the first hour. And by the way, let me try to encourage you all to be here the first hour. It's a beautiful time where you get to share your heart with other people here. Now, this is not a legalistic rule. You have to be here. God doesn't love you anymore. But you need to be here because, I tell you, you just hear the other people going through some struggles. And you might think you're the only one going through it. And believe me, you're not. There are other people going through it. And it's a great time for you to pray with other people. So if you can, be here in that first hour. But if God said to you, what would you wish? What would you do? What would you say? And I know some of you have all kinds of problems going, physical problems. You'd probably say something like, Lord, get rid of this physical pain. It's driving me crazy. I remember when I was much younger, I broke my left leg because I was at this pastor's and wives retreat, and we were going down this big mountain, and I brought my round sled. Anybody like to be on round sleds? Anybody besides me? I go every year with my grandkids. and I had this round sled, and I'm going down this hill, and I see this big hole, gaping hole in the bottom, and it wasn't the smartest thing I did. I put my foot out like that to stop the sled from going, and I hit the hole, and this is no exaggeration. I flipped the sled, and as I was in the air, I can just about still hear it, I heard the bone go just like that. And then I landed, and I could not move. The left side, I just could not move. And the people up on the top were laughing because they thought it was a pretty stupid thing to go down in a round sled. But I could not move. The remarkable thing is, why did I do that? I mean, it was kind of foolish on my part to do that. And yet, I did that. And I'm wondering, what in the world is happening? I could not feel the left side. I didn't know it until I went to the hospital and they told me that I had broken my leg. Sometimes we do stupid things like that. Did you ever do a stupid thing like that? Right. Anyone here, I want to ask you, anyone here do a stupid thing this week besides me? We all do stupid stuff. And you'll note here with Solomon, the Lord says, what would you want? Some of you are in physical pain, and you're probably wanting the Lord to help you with that. Some of you are in deep emotional and mental health pain issues. That can be very difficult. If you ever suffered through depression, I've been depressed a few times in my life. It's not easy. Any of you have ever been anxious? Some of you have been anxious maybe recently. Some of you are burdened down with fears and worries. It can be difficult. Some of you are struggling with financial problems. Some of you are struggling with social problems, how to get along with people. You see all these struggles going on. So what would you ask the Lord? And I love what Solomon does here in the passage. Listen to what he says. And I want you to see how he responds to the Lord here. And he responds really in two ways. He responds in honesty, and he responds in humility. Watch him in verse 6. Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he has walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him, a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So what is he asking for? Well, first of all, he's very honest about his situation. He recognizes that he's not up to the job. I love Paul's statement in his preaching. Who is sufficient for these things? Hey, listen, if you're a father or if you're a mother here this morning, you have to admit this. Who is sufficient to do this, right? I mean, who is really able to do this stuff? Who is really able to take care of two or three or four kids? I mean, how can you do that? If you're a father, it's the same thing. You work all day like some women do, and you come home and you're exhausted. How in the world are you supposed to do this? I don't know how to do this, Lord. If you're taking care of your grandparents, how do you do that? I'm not sufficient for this, Lord. If you've got grandkids who eat like my grandkids eat, we had them over last night for spaghetti dinner. Those kids can eat. They can. I mean, it's amazing. We had Betty made big dishes of spaghetti. I mean, these things were like the Himalaya mountains. I mean, these things, huge dishes of spaghetti. And these kids are there just, they're coming up for breath every once in a while, you know? And I see their heads come up, you know, and then they're back down again. And I tell them, go slow. You don't want to rush when you're eating. Just go slow. But this is so good, Grandfather. I know, but you're going to get a stomach ache. Just go slow. Who's sufficient for this stuff? I'm not. I've never been a grandparent before. I'm not sufficient to do this. You see, here's the point of Solomon, and I think the Spirit of God is trying to teach us from this. Just admit your situation. You're not up for this. You know it? I'm not up for this. I'm not up to preaching and teaching. I heard those statements today, and I thought, Lord, how can I minister to these dear people here at Cornerstone? They got all these burdens. What am I supposed to say? Who's sufficient for this? I'm not. You're not either. But that's his attitude. His attitude is, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to come in or out. You know, the door swings both ways, and Solomon's saying, I don't know. I'm like a little two-year-old in diapers. You know, I go outside, and I come back in, and I don't know. I'm just drifting around here. You ever feel like that, or is it just me, you people? Huh? I feel like that a lot. I feel like, Lord, who am I that you would save someone like me and use me in the lives of other people? I marvel about that. And hopefully, you know, hopefully your attitude and my attitude is this way. Lord, I need your help here. I hope that's what you guys have to do today and tomorrow. That when you leave this place, you'll say to the Lord, Lord, I don't have it in me to do this. Whatever this is in your life, maybe it's your job, maybe it's putting up with your husband or your wife or your kids or grandkids or your neighbors or whatever. The people here at Cornerstone, how miserable they can be. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You're not up to it. But the Lord is up to it. See, I love what he says here. He, in Proverbs, remember that text I read in Proverbs chapter 2? He gives wisdom. He gives it to you. But you've got to go seek it. You've got to go look for it. You've got to go run home and knock down the wall and go after it. Because you don't have it in you to do it. Right? You know what I'm saying? You need quiet time in your word, in the word, to listen to the Lord. And quiet is such a difficulty in our day. Right? So many distractions, aren't there? I told you this before. Betty and I went to Applebee's, and at times we like to go there. And 17 televisions at Applebee's. And nobody's listening to them. And they're all going. I'm trying to eat my salad, right? I'm going, man, all this noise here. I can't even have a salad. Can't even enjoy a salad here. 17 televisions. And that's probably, maybe there was some in the back room. I don't know. But those are the ones we could see. Americans can't stand quiet, can we? We have a difficult time with quiet. And it's killing us. Mentally, it's killing us. Spiritually, it's killing us. You go to watch the Red Wings play, right? Anybody been to a game this year? Nobody? There's three or four of you? In between innings. Yeah, there's no quiet. Somebody's running on the field or there's noise somewhere. Americans, shh. See, even if I say, let's bow now, and I'm guilty too, let's bow now for prayer for 5 minutes of quiet. I mean, it'd be like some torture test for us as Americans. Listen, I've been in church situations where the preacher gets up and he says, now we're going to have a few moments of quiet. And I go, I'm starting to feel guilty about things. What's wrong with me? Why is it that we hate quiet almost? See, if you're going to listen to the Lord, you're going to have some time by yourself this week. Me too. Where we get alone with God and go, Lord, I'm not sufficient for this. You're going to have to give me wisdom. I need, like Proverbs 2 says, I need to hear from you because I don't know how to do this. You don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. And that's why God gave us Scripture. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have this vehicle called prayer. But once again, you don't have to be all the talking. Lord, teach me from your word. I need to hear from you. So the Lord is going to teach Solomon here. And you'll see his attitude. He's so honest and he's humble about it. And you'll note the next thing that happens in verse number 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked yourself for a long life, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart. Oh, dear people, let me ask you this. Come on now, be honest with me. Let's have a Cornerstone confession here this morning. Wouldn't you like to have the Lord say to you, I'm going to give you a wise and discerning heart? Wouldn't you want that? Any amens here from the people at Cornerstone? Man, I'll tell you something. That's what I want. Lord, in the mix of all the insanity in our culture today, Lord, give me a wise and discerning heart on what to do, because, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need you to teach me, Lord. You young people here, get alone with God and say, Lord, I don't know even if you're there, if that's your situation. I'm doubting your existence. Get alone with God, open your Bible, and let him teach you. I don't know how to witness to people. Ask the Lord to teach you. Give me two witnessing illustrations that I had in the last few days. Betty and I were stopping by this vegetable stand. And this fella comes out, he's probably in his 80s, and he comes out, and we're next to each other in the line, and he's going to get some cucumbers and carrots and so on. And he starts talking to me. He just starts talking away. And I said, oh, yeah. And I carried on the conversation with him and had a good conversation with him. I bring Betty back to the car. And I said, now you wait here. And I got to go talk to this guy. So he has his car over here. And I get out of my car after I put Betty in the car. And then I go over and talk to him. I said, hey, what's your name? He says, oh, my name's Mike. I said, you know, I got a brother, Mike. He says, yeah, oh, yeah. I said, my name's John. How are you? You doing okay? Yeah, oh, that's good. I want you to do me a favor. He says, what? I want you to go home and read the Gospel of John. He says, oh, I go to church. I said, no. I want you to go to church. I want you to read the Gospel of John. I want you to read John's Gospel, chapter 3. Could you do that for me? He says, oh, I'll do that. I said, okay. Now, once again, as I mentioned to you before, will they go home and read John chapter 3? I don't know. That's not my job. My job is to talk to them about the Bible and talk to them about reading the Scriptures. Hey, listen, there's probably a few of you here that don't read your Bible. Listen, let me tell you something. Go home and read the Gospel of John. Go home and read the Gospel of John. And ask God, if you're really there, I'm dealing with one of my high school friends right now on Facebook, and I told him, I'm going to give you a challenge. Go home and open up your Bible. This is what I tell them on Facebook. We're messaging each other. Go home and read the Gospel of John and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you as you read the Gospel of John. Now, if God's not there, this is what I tell them. If God's not there, you don't have anything to be afraid of. You're just reading and then you're going to put the book away. But if he's there, if he's really there, you need to go home and read the Gospel of John. And God, I'm going to be praying that he opens up your eyes. No, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid. I'll give you another illustration. Yesterday, you know who came to my door? Well, the lady down the street, she warned me. She called up. She's a Christian. And she says, John, there's some people coming down the street with ties on. And I just want you to know. And I said, oh, I can't wait to get here. So I love talking to these people. So they came to the door. This one guy came to the door. The other people stood outside. And he says, oh, that's a nice-looking door you have. I said, yeah, we just painted it. Nice-looking. Yeah. I said, what are you here for? He said, well, we're here to talk to you about this little get-together that we're having and so on and so on. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, do you have a Bible? And he says, oh, yeah, that's why I'm here. I said, oh, you have a Bible? I said, that's good. Do you read your Bible? Yeah, he says, oh, I read my Bible. I said, oh, that's good. Did you know that salvation, here's what I'm asking, did you know that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And it's not according to a person's works? Oh, no, well, we got to work, see. We got to work to make sure we're pleasing to God. I said, okay, let me ask you this. If I bought you a shirt, you got a nice shirt on? Yeah, it's a nice purple shirt, and he had a kind of a purplish red tie. I said, if I bought you a shirt for Christmas, and I gave it to you, what would you have to do? He said, well, I'd take the shirt. I said, now, do you have to mow my grass after I gave you the shirt? He says, no, I don't have to. I said, but it's a gift, right? He says, oh, I know, but I have, no, it's a gift. You don't have to mow my grass. Now, if you want to mow my grass. So I took him to a few portions of Scripture where salvation's by grace. It's free. It's a gift. All you young people here, listen to me. Salvation's by grace. It's a gift. You don't have to work. You don't have to try to be good to get in a right relationship with God. You can't be good enough. Salvation's by grace. It's a gift. And then he says, he starts talking to me about a few other things. He says, well, I'm trying to work up my way to the Lord. You know, there's only 144,000 that are going to be in heaven. I said, oh, is that right? I said, so you're trying to work up your way, going up and down the street. I'm going to tell you something. I'm already going to heaven. Listen to this. I'm in my house. I'm going like this, you know. I said, I'm going to heaven. It's not because I'm worthy. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord, seeing his providence, I believe in the sovereignty of God like you do. God rules, so this guy comes to my door. I mean, he comes to your door. It's like the people who talk to you on the phone, right? They call all these telemarketers. Have you been getting a lot of calls recently, or is it just me? I've been getting a lot of calls recently. And boy, when they call, I get that phone, and we start talking, and I say, hey, by the way, do you have a Bible? Do you ever read John's Gospel? How about John chapter 3? Can you read that? Now, is that hard? Do you have to go to Bible college for that? Do you have to have a seminary degree? Do you have to have a PhD to do that? No, you just talk to them, dear people. Don't be afraid. Listen, Can I tell you this? And I say these things with love to you. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of people who are trying to tell you get to heaven by works. You know the Bible, just share it with them. We went to Ephesians chapter 2. Just had a great time talking about Ephesians. You know what he said? I don't have time. I need to come back here. I said, yeah, I want you to. Will you please come back here so we could sit down and go through this together? Yeah, he says, I will. But then I warned him. I said, all the other people that have come here, they don't come back. I keep telling them to come back here. So would you please come back here? He said he would. I'm hoping he does. I'm hoping that he will come back. So here's my point on this section. Then we're going to close after this illustration with Solomon here. Don't be afraid to share the word. Don't be afraid. Look at verse 13. I have given you what you have not asked for, both riches, honor. You see, God will give you things. That's true. But that's not his intent. His intent was to have a discerning heart, a wise heart. Before we leave here, is that your desire? Look at verse 15. What happens with Solomon now? He wakes up. Solomon awoke. Behold, it was a dream. He came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all the servants. What's going on now? Hey, listen carefully here. What happens? The Lord reveals himself to him. Are you listening? The Lord reveals himself to him, and now he's going to worship. When God teaches you something in Scripture, praise him. Huh? Praise him. Can you imagine if every Christian witnessed one time a week? And can you imagine every Christian in America, one time a week to one person? Every Christian in America doing that, what would happen to our nation? Can you imagine? Just think about that. Just think about doesn't it rejoice your heart? That rejoices my heart. Every Christian, just one person a week. What would happen to our nation? Here's the problem that we have, dear people, and I've said this to you before, and I hope you don't take this harshly. But we have trained ourselves to sit, listen to sermons, go home, eat our dinner, and that's the end of it. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Or just shared about reading the Bible with somebody? How long's it been? Go home today. Ask the Lord to bring somebody to you. Go home today and plan to witness to somebody. And then worship God when he does. When God's, you know what? When that guy left yesterday, I have to admit this. I was praising God. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Bringing someone here so I could share the gospel with him. Okay, I'm going to close right now after verse 16 down through 28. What happens? You know the story about Solomon. The two prostitutes come to him. And this is our last point. He applies the wisdom that God gives. You know the story. The two prostitutes come. One accuses the other of the baby that died is really not my baby. It's the other person's. It's the other prostitute's person and so on. And then Solomon has to make the decision. So what he does is he orders a sword to be killed. And the real mom, jumps in and says, don't kill the baby. And that's how Solomon knew who the mother was. Now, you may not have decisions to make this week that are like that. But I hope that you and I together as Christians, Christ followers, when we make decisions, we'll say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. We need your wisdom to do it. Understand the text today? Understand it a little bit? May God help you and myself to be faithful followers of him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these dear people that have come this morning. You know the problems that they have, Lord, the struggles that we have all going on. We think of our nation, Lord. Oh, Father, send revival to us. Revive our own hearts, Lord. Revive mine. Revive the hearts of these dear people. Help us to be discerning, Lord. Help us to be wise. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.